Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here tonight. We're thankful of your presence this evening. We're going to spend our time this evening in Exodus chapter 1 and a part of chapter 2. Exodus chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. We just got back from the retreat that's specifically for college and young adults. It's not as big as the retreat 2 weeks ago. Was it 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago. This is a smaller one. Well, we had a great time. We asked a couple of good questions about, like, how are you and Jesus? And there were a lot of good responses from that, very personal responses that allowed us, people that were there, allowed us to see our level of relationship with God. Also, Matt and Briar did very encouraging lessons, gave very encouraging lessons on two nights. This night, we're going to talk about Jochebed's sacrifice based on Exodus chapter 2. But to get to Exodus chapter 2, we want to tackle Exodus chapter 1 first. And I would like to start with a prayer. Most loving Father, we're grateful for this beautiful afternoon, for giving us time to see each other, to come back and sing songs and worship you. But most of all, we're grateful for Exodus chapter 1 and 2 that lays out what we're going to discuss tonight. We hope that as we ponder on what's written on these two chapters, that something good and beneficial will come up from this, something that can be planted in our heads and hearts, and something that can be useful right now and also the coming days and in the future. Bless our time together, and we are hoping that what we're doing here is something that honors you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm blessed that we've been studying in Wednesday night, studying like a survey of the Old Testament beginning in Genesis and now in the book of Exodus, because that gives us a platform as to what these books in the Old Testament are about. And we get to study even deeper a little bit tonight about Exodus chapter 1 and 2. Now, as parents, we do have a lot of sacrifices. I remember when Andrea was carrying Jeremiah in her tummy, she was very big. She looked like, you know, had like 5 watermelons in her tummy. And it was a little bit worrying because it was my first time to experience a woman that I was living with this big, humongous tummy, and she looked like she was going to explode. And that struggle was not just for a month, but it was 9 months of struggle carrying around. We went to McKay's in Nashville. We were still living in Searcy. We went to McKay's in Nashville, and she was standing with that huge belly hanging out. And that was not the only time that she had that experience of caring, sacrificing for a baby. When he came out, he had some issues with his blood, and so he had to stay in the hospital for a couple of days. And not only that, but him growing up was not easy as a firstborn, because he had a couple of nights where he would cry in the middle of the night. He was a loud crier, and so she would get up from working, you know, 8 to 5, and then would get up and then feed Jeremiah. So as parents, we have a lot of sacrifices, not only when our kids are small, but also when they're, you know, teenager and young adults. And that's part of being a parent, right? That's part of being a parent. We love our kids, and so we have a couple of sacrifices because it's part of our love towards them. And what we will see here later tonight in chapter 2 is that same sacrifice from Jochebed. So in this story, in Exodus chapter 1, Israelites have been in Egypt for 430 years. They've lived there. The clan of Joseph and clan of Israel have become humongous. There's now thousands and thousands and thousands of people. They live in the land of Goshen. But as they continue to multiply, and actually, that word multiply is mentioned many, many times in Exodus chapter 1. As they continued to multiply, that multiplication, that increase, also created fear among the Egyptians. So I'm going to read a couple of verses in Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all the generation died. But Israel's, and it says here, exceedingly fruitful, they multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. I mean, there's not really a necessity to like reiterate how many times here that they multiplied, but it seems like the author wants us to see, the readers, that they really have become so huge from one small tribe, from these 12 tribes, from this 12-member family, to becoming now multitude. Because it's mentioned here multiple times. They multiply, they increase in numbers, they become numerous, they became so filled with, the land has become so filled with this Israelites. So the author of this, which is Moses, the author of this book wants us to see that the Egyptians have multiplied beyond our calculation. And the intent of the author here is to make us connect our imagination to what God said in Exodus chapter 12 and other chapters where God promised to Abraham that he will multiply his descendants. And so now we're seeing this connection. This is what the author intended for us to see, and this is what God intended for us to see, that God has said something back in Genesis that he will multiply Abraham's seeds. And so now God is delivering that promise. He has multiplied this 12-member family into thousands and thousands and thousands of people, which created fear in the Egyptians. And so when you have that fear, your tendency is to shut them down, right? That's what they wanted to do, to shut this down. And their way of shutting down is to enslave these people. So verse 11 says, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the more that they were castigated for multiplying, they multiplied even more. They were like cockroaches. The more you step on their head, they just continue to multiply. And what had happened here is that while this problem was almost like a pain on the behind for the Pharaoh. While this problem was, well, they're trying to deal with this problem, and this problem continued to persist. The last solution here is to kill the babies. So this is what happened in verse 9. Verse 15. So the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sherpa and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the day on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. And the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And so they said, it's because they are strong women. Though in this world, there's many cultures of has way of identifying which child is strong. Like there's parts of Africa that has this tribe that the woman, when they give birth, they just stand on a tree and they let that baby come out. And if the baby, so the head of the baby just goes straight to the ground. If the head of the baby is intact and the baby survived, that means this baby is meant to live. But if this baby falls to the ground and the head somehow is severed from the whole the rest of the body, that for them, for that tribe, that means that baby is not meant to live. And that's a weird philosophy for that tribe. And this one right here is their way of controlling the growth of the Israelite people. And among these families, they're trying to protect their babies, their child. There's this one woman whose name is really not mentioned in this chapter. We only get to know her in chapter 6 of Exodus, verse 20. Before we go there, I'd like to read verses 1 and the following verses of chapter 2. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, meaning this child was beautiful, probably like had a chubby cheeks, just a beautiful child. And her thought was that this child is worth saving. She hid him for 3 months, but when she could not hide him anymore, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. So this lady here is not named. She's just mentioned in passing. For some reason, the author saw it fitting not to mention here her name at this point. But if you flip to Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, we realize who this woman was. Exodus chapter 6, verse 20 says, Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses, and Amram lived 137 years. So this woman is Jochebed, and Jochebed is actually a sister of his father. So this Levite man married his father's sister. It's kind of weird, so let's kind of probably let that pass in our head. But that's how they functioned back then, at least some of these families here. So if you look at this story, what we find here is that she tried her best to protect her child for 3 months. And as you notice among with those that had babies, when child cries, they become very, very loud. And so whether you muffle their mouths or whatever you do, there's just no way of stopping that cry from a child. So it came to a point where they could no longer hide Moses. They could no longer muffle the sound of the crying of the baby. So what she did was take a papyrus basket and take a papyrus reed and make a basket out of that. Papyrus is a reed that is pretty common in the Nile River. And so what they would do is collect that reed and then dry it and then smash it. And then that thread makes a good kind of material for weaving a basket. Later, this papyrus would serve as a material for making paper. That's why most of the New Testament were written in papyrus when Jesus was roaming around the earth, the first century. Now, I would like to point out here that actually there's a good meaning behind her name. That means Jehovah is her glory. And the reason for that is because she is from the Levite tribe. And the Levite tribe were the tribe that was assigned by God to be a server for the temple, server for the tabernacle. And so back in the prophecy, they would be the persons that will continue to serve God. And so that's the reason why her name was Jochebed. Jochebed, meaning Jehovah is her glory. And between these two chapters, there's actually four foreshadowing. What is foreshadowing? Foreshadowing means, in literature, it just means like a device that hints at something. But in the Bible, it means that it tells you something that will happen in the future. Sorry, I skipped. It hints at something that will have its full meaning in the future. So that is foreshadowing. So there are four foreshadowings here in Genesis chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2. Foreshadowing is Pharaoh's decree of killing all the baby boys. And if you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, it's the same decree that Herod gave to all the to all the babies in Jerusalem when Jesus was born. Because he was fearful of this baby becoming a king. So he decreed that babies that were born in Jerusalem should be killed. So Pharaoh decreeing the killing of baby boys in Egypt during the time of Moses was foreshadowing Herod's decree of killing babies, including Jesus. The second foreshadowing is the name Moses. This was mentioned by Brother Mark last Wednesday night. It means drawn out or pulled out from water. That foreshadows baptism. If you open your Bible to John chapter 3, a person came up to Jesus in the middle of the night. His name is Nicodemus, and he was asking, how can a man be born again? So I'm going to flip my Bible there very quickly in John chapter 3. And Jesus gave him a very, probably from his perspective, confusing answer, because he was already old at this point. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the name Moses, which means drawn out or being pulled out from the water, foreshadows baptism, the importance of baptism in our lives. Because when Moses was pulled out from the water to become a leader of Israel, to become a deliverer of Israel, it's also now the means by which Jesus will call us as his sons. God will call us as sons and his daughters through baptism. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul there says that, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. So now God sees us just like his son Jesus Christ. We're now his sons and his daughters. So baptism, or Moses' name, foreshadows what baptism is. The third foreshadowing here is Moses himself. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says that he came to seek and save the lost. Moses was selected among the many Israelites to become the deliverer of the people that were enslaved in Egypt. They were enslaved for 430 years, and they've been crying to God for deliverance because of the hardship that they faced. And he became this deliverer, this person that is the face of deliverance. And that is a foreshadowing of Jesus, because Jesus became this agent of deliverance, not only from physical enslavement, but also from our enslavement of sin. And so he came to save us from our sins so that we can become freed from that which we cannot free ourselves from, the sin that entangles us. So God sent his son, Jesus. And lastly, I would like to point out the fourth foreshadowing here. Jochebed's sacrifice foreshadows God's sacrifice. Jochebed's sacrifice foreshadows God's sacrifice. And as I mentioned in the introduction of this lesson, all of us parents have done multiple sacrifices for our kids, from carrying out the baby, to feeding, to sending them to school, to reminding them what to do when they have flat tire, to reminding them what to do when somebody attacks them. All kinds of things we do for our kids because we love our kids. And in this story, Jochebed did the same thing. She hid him for 3 months until she could no longer hid Moses. And the ultimate sacrifice is for Jochebed is to allow him to let him go so that he will be safe from Pharaoh. Letting go of your child is not easy. Letting go of your child that you love is not easy. This is true for most people that have given their child, because not because they hate the child, but because they don't have the means to provide for their child. It's better for them to send their kids somewhere else than for them to kill their child. And I would agree that it's better than killing their child. So making that decision to send your child somewhere else for their safety is a big sacrifice. And most people that have gone through that can understand the weight of this story in Exodus chapter 2, sending your child for their safety. Most people that have not gone that road don't understand the weight of this, But if you look at the story of God sending His Son, Jesus, in John chapter 1, and also John chapter 3, verse 16, then we will get the picture of how hard it was for God to send Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That phrase that says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." As a father, I imagine the same kind of feelings that God experienced when He finally decided to send His Son Jesus to die on the cross. Now, if you study the last chapters, the last two chapters of the book of Gospels, Jesus uttered what the Roman Catholics would call the seven last words of Jesus. And imagine those seven last words of Jesus as the cries of Jesus longing for the presence of His Father. And if you are the Father and your child is right there standing and calling out for your presence, for your deliverance, you're standing right here a couple of meters away. There is pain that's coming out from that, but also there's a tendency to go and rescue your child, right? To go and deliver your child from whatever is hurting them, from whatever kind of threat is they're bound with. And yet, Jesus, when He cried to His Father, He said, "It is finished." God the Father chose not to deliver Jesus so that He can deliver us. God the Father chose not to deliver Jesus so that God can deliver us through Jesus. That's the kind of sacrifice that God has taken for us as His sons and His daughters. So this foreshadowing of Jochebed sacrificing Moses is the ultimate expression of God's love for us. God sacrificing His Son, Jesus, for us is the ultimate expression of His love for us. Now, I don't know what we have in our heads when we imagine our love for our kids. Sometimes we have this imagination that once they're 18, we are already free from that responsibility. But I think most of us are in the right mind to say that even though you're 50 years old, 60 years old, as long as I'm still alive, you're still my child. I might be 70 years old and you might be 50. You might be already old. You might be mature, but you're still my child. I'm still your dad. I'm still your father. I'm still your mother. I still have a responsibility over you. I think that's the proper love of a parent towards their child. It doesn't stop when they're 18. It doesn't stop when they're 20 years old or 30 years old or 40 years old. It continues until there is life, right? And the same thing with God. It doesn't stop when something is, go awry with us. When we become rebellious, His love doesn't stop. It continues. Because He gave us His Son. He sacrificed His Son. Because that tells you His love for us. If He is willing to sacrifice His Son, Jesus, on the cross, then there is nothing that cannot stop that love for you. In Romans, Paul says that even death cannot sever that love between Him and you. So I have a couple of words here for us tonight based on Jochebed's sacrifice. One, if you are a parent tonight, your sacrifice for your children are honored by God. All the things that you do, the money that you set aside, the prayers that you prayed for your child, they are honored by God. God listens to them. Word to the children, more than your success in life, because your parents pray for your success. It is your faith that is of great honor to your parents when they see you becoming more and more loving of God, when they see you becoming more religious, more godly, that honors them. And a word for all, Jesus was not just a side note of the story. He was not an anecdote to the biblical story. Everything, as we have seen here in this foreshadowing, was about Jesus. From about Jacob, to them going to Israel, to Moses' name, to Moses himself, to Jochebed's sacrifice, it's all about Jesus. So everything points to Jesus. And I hope that as Christians we recognize this story, that Jesus is the center of the Bible, that he is the center of the scriptures. And this is the love story of God here in the Bible. It's about him sacrificing his son so that we can be reunited with him in the future. So I hope we don't forget that this is about that. Not so much about doctrine. Of course, doctrine is important, but more about the story of God's love for us, of him sacrificing his son so that we can be reunited, so that he can show his full love for you. Sacrificing as a father is natural for us for the betterment of our kids, for the future of our kids. It's also very natural for God to sacrifice because he himself is love. And I would, on top of the words that I've given you this evening, I would also leave this question. Not to make you feel bad, but to push you a little bit and to encourage you a little bit to reflect. If God sacrificed his son on the cross so that we can be reconciled with him, what are the sacrifices that we're making to show that we love him? I'm going to leave you that question. If God sacrificed his son on the cross so that you can be reunited with him, what kind of sacrifices are we showing, giving, to show that we love him? If you have any spiritual need this evening, or those that are watching at home and you have some probably wanting to be prayed over, don't hesitate to approach me or text me or call me and any of the ministers or any of the elders. It's one of our desire to pray over you. But if there's anybody here that has a desire to be baptized tonight, that would be an honor to serve you tonight. That is one way of reconciling yourself with God. That is one way of making your sins go away through the blood of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. Let's all stand up as we sing the invitation song.